Saving Private Ryan was one of the biggest grossing films of 1998. In fact, the biggest. And maybe you'll remember the story. At the D-Day landings of 1944, a US Army captain, played by Tom Hanks, is commanded to take a small team behind enemy lines to find Private James Ryan, played by Matt Damon. The reason is simple. Ryan's three older brothers had all been killed in action, and the military authorities back in the States were terrified of the public relations disaster of a mother losing all four sons to this war. So that little gang of Trump soldiers, eight soldiers in all, are sent to find him, to protect him, and bring him home alive. But for those eight who risk everything to rescue him, they ask big questions. Is it worth it? Are their lives worth risking for that one life? Well, I'm going to play a short clip, in fact, right from the very end of the film. And I think that you'll hear Tom Hanks say the cruelest two words in cinema. Earn it. They are cruel words because how can you? How can you earn the deaths of people who came to rescue you? And as the older Ryan stands in that war cemetery in Normandy 50 years later, he is still dominated by a profound insecurity. It's as if the captain's dying words have been tattooed on his brain, indelibly scarring every waking and dreaming moment of his life. Has he lived a good enough life? The thing is, many people think that that's precisely what God expects of us. And they carry the intolerable burden of trying to be good enough for God around with them all the time. They think that that's what a vicar or minister's job is, to make people feel guilty and to condemn people with that dreaded teacher's phrase from school reports, could do better. Most people are aware these days still that central to Christianity is the fact that Jesus died on a cross, but many have no idea what that means. To many, if they even give it a moment's thought, it has the same message that that captain's words as he died were. They see it as a divine statement to the world. Earn it. Be good enough for me, and then we'll see. I heard a story this week about a businessman and a Christian minister who were sitting on a plane next to each other. They were chatting, and the businessman thought very little of religious things, I guess a bit like Rupert before he started coming along here. But this businessman eventually admits to this guy sitting next to him that he has frequent but terrible nightmares. And it's the same every time. And what's happening in his dream is that he's standing at the pearly gates of heaven, waiting his turn in the queue, and just in front of him in the queue is Mother Teresa, of all people. And it brings out his deepest insecurities. And then it's her turn, and he's standing just behind to hear what is said to her. And he hears the saint on duty saying to Mother Teresa, "Sorry, not good enough." And with that, the businessman wakes in a cold sweat. It's the same every time. The tragedy in all this is that this is precisely the opposite of what Jesus is actually saying at the cross. Look at verse 28 of our passage. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, that doesn't sound like the sort of thing a demanding, finger-wagging God might say, does it? Instead, it is the language of the doctor who sees someone who's been overdoing it, who says, "You need a break. It's okay. Let me give you what you need, a rest." To cut a long story short, at the cross, Jesus is not saying earn it. He's not saying live a good enough life to deserve this. He's saying, "Relax. I've everything you need and more. Just come and receive it." Which sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Just the incredible relief of thinking that, of knowing that. And yet the odd thing is, why is it that with this incredible offer that Jesus is still so controversial? Why doesn't everybody jump at this? Well, I think our passage puts it into some perspective because there are three conditions required to receive this rest. They're like the small print, if you like. And yet, this is not the small print that you would expect from just any religion. This is very, very different. In fact, these conditions are very, very different. This is not the sort of be good enough type of small print. In fact, these are not the sort of conditions you would expect from any religion. And yet, for many, they are still a bridge too far. Let's see what we're talking about here. The first unexpected condition is this: I have to accept my need. I have to accept my need. Let's go back to the start of the passage, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, let's be clear what he's not saying. He's not saying that what God says is only for stupid people, or that he's not interested in university professors because they can work it all out by themselves. No, he's not making that point. It's actually more the other way around. Because after all, children are not stupid, are they? They can be much more perceptive than grown-ups at times. No, this is saying that the danger for the professor types is thinking that they're beyond this, that they don't need it. And like a child who will readily admit their need. You see, why does Jesus focus on children like this? Because small children are neither innocent nor stupid. Anyone who's a parent or perhaps has even had to babysit for one evening will know that. Now, it's not their innocence or stupidity that Jesus could be thinking about. It's their lack of proud independence. They know their limits, they recognize their needs. And the younger the child, the greater the dependence for everything. Now, what has this got to do with the burden of being good enough for God? Well, actually, it has everything. Because when a child is in trouble, he or she has no hesitation in shouting for help. Imagine learning to swim. Pretty nerve-wracking. You proudly sport some rather lurid armbands, and you gingerly get into the water and start splashing about, and amazingly, these sort of rubber things hold you up, and it's wonderful. But then suddenly, when you're halfway out into the pool, they burst. There's nothing else for it but to scream in between breaths and dunkings. Help! That's a first resort, isn't it? A child knows that there's nothing else to do, but an adult, well, too often we think we might just be able to pull ourselves out of this one somehow. How often do we cry out for help when it's too late? The famous American wit and writer Mark Twain was once talking to a business friend of his, and this friend was well known for his ruthlessness in business. And the man suddenly came out with this extraordinary declaration. He said, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top. Twain's instant response was characteristically biting. I've got a better idea. You should stay in Boston and keep them. Now, Twain knew full well that that was impossible. Who of us could actually pull that off? Who of us can live perfectly for God for what do you think the pass mark is? 50%? Perhaps 75%? Well, surely it has to be 100%, doesn't it? How can it be anything less? Imagine that someone, I don't know, let's call him Bert. Imagine that Bert lives 90% perfectly. That means 10% of his life is not up to scratch and full of selfishness, meanness, cruelty, whatever. But 90%, that's pretty good going, isn't it? Is that good enough for God? Perhaps. But then imagine that you are the victim of something he does wrong in that 10%. Perhaps you've been really offended or wounded by something he's done in that 10%. How would you feel if God said, oh, it's okay, don't worry about that. It doesn't really matter too much, does it? Come on, it's only 10%. That's hardly justice, is it? It's hardly fair. Now, I know that's a rather artificial way of thinking about it, but God has to be concerned about all wrongdoing and evil in the world, doesn't he? Which leaves us in a rather tricky situation. None of us likes to admit that we're wrong. More especially, none of us likes to admit that we're helpless. But the truth is that the only way we'll ever accept the rest that Jesus offers is to realize that we've got nowhere else to turn. We are absolutely and utterly needy, for we simply cannot earn our way to God. We can never do enough. We've already done enough to prevent us getting close in the past, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year. We've already blown it. To admit that means being childlike. In crying out for help, someone who is worldly wise and successful will find that exceptionally difficult, and so they won't do it. That's the first condition. The second is this. I have to accept my rescuer. Look at verse 27. All things have been committed to me, this is Jesus speaking, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, it's not just a matter of admitting one's need for help. It's also a matter of realizing where we need to turn to for that help. Here, Jesus makes a staggering and unprecedented claim. He claims to be unique, that he is uniquely the Son of God. Only his Father God truly knows him. But get this, only he uniquely knows the Father God. is a way of describing the complete unity that he has with God. And that has one simple implication here. If you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. He, the unique revelation of God, which seems far-fetched, doesn't it? After all, yes, he existed. Yes, he was a carpenter. And yes, he died on a cross in Roman-occupied Palestine. The historicity, the fact of Jesus dying on a cross, is one of the most well-attested facts in ancient history. But to say that he was God, equal to the Father in heaven, and actually privy to his thinking, well, pull the other one. There was a reception for the 100th birthday party of the philanthropist Sir Robert Mayer. And at this, an elderly British socialite, Lady Diana Cooper, fell into conversation with rather a friendly, familiar woman who seemed to know her well. Lady Diana's failing eyesight prevented her from realizing who her fellow guest was until she peered a little more closely at the rather magnificent diamonds she was wearing and realized to her horror that she was actually talking to the Queen. She was absolutely overcome with embarrassment. Lady Diana curtsied and stammered, "Ma'am, oh ma'am, I'm so sorry. I didn't recognize you without your crown." And with classic restraint, the Queen replied, "Well, it was so much Sir Robert's evening that I decided to leave it at home." Now, Jesus is not what you'd expect of God. But when on earth, yes, he left his crown behind, but on earth, the God of the universe showed his true colors. Just glance down to verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Now, that's hardly what you'd expect from the God of the universe to say, is it? You'd expect him to say something like, "Get on your knees, pull up your socks, sort out your life, you could do better." That's what people think God is like. But no, he's like this. This is God. And if you don't believe me, then remember that this was the one with the full equality with the Father who then went to spread his arms out wide on a cross, the cruelest execution tool the world has ever devised. And he's revealing himself now. This minute, as we open this passage and think about him, he's offering us the knowledge that he has. As he says there in verse 27, he says, "I'm revealing it." But that's very controversial these days, isn't it? For there are many who say that there are many roads to God, many paths up the mountain. Well, fair enough. But let me ask you this. Who else in the world, who else in human history can say this to you? "Come, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work your way. Come, because I've paid the price and done it all." Who else has died on a cross saying, "Not earn it, but it's finished"? Who else has come to our rescue by dying on a cross? Answer, no one that I can think of. Who else could bring us true forgiveness from the guilt that is real? There really is no one else who can help me like this. Jesus really is the only way. He said it himself. I can't see a way around it. I have to accept my need. I have to accept my rescuer. But the third is even odder than that. I have to accept that it really is that easy. The Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a Berlin prison, and the prisoners fell to their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. The king called him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, your majesty." "And are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, majesty, I deserve my punishment." Frederick immediately summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in the prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." Seems crazy, doesn't it? But in a sense, that's almost precisely what happens when someone comes to God and admits their guilt and their need for forgiveness and comes to Jesus for help. Because look at again at what he says in verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Really is that simple. He says, "Come. I'll give you rest. That's all." And the word rest here has echoes of a huge theme in the Bible, namely the journey to eternal rest. In other words, heaven. Which sounds even crazier when you put it like that, doesn't it? He's saying heaven is yours on a plate. Here it is. Come and get it. The only thing you need to do is come. And in the words of verse 29, take his yoke upon you. In other words, learn from him. Become his follower and disciple. A disciple is literally a learner. That's what it is. Someone who follows and learns from and lives for Jesus. Not because you have to earn his death, but because you're overwhelmed by his love at his death. Now, that has huge challenges. Living the Christian life is not always straightforward, by no means. And from verse 30, though, we see that it is easy and light because he's done everything we need. There's no longer any insecurity, no longer any anxiety. Whatever challenges life throws up, come, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And that's a promise, no strings attached. You've just got to admit you need it. You've got to come to Jesus as the one who uniquely offers it. You've got to trust that it really is that easy and that there's nothing to add and that he really has done it all. No guilt, no insecurity, no topping it up and adding it here and there just to make sure, no earning it at all, merely loving it. Brennan Manning tells the story of an Irish priest who was a sort of walking tour of his rural parish, and he spots an old farmer kneeling by the side of the road praying out loud. Impressed, the priest says to the man, "You must be very close to God." The farmer looks up from his prayers, thinks for a moment, and then smiles. "Yes, he's very fond of me." That's absolutely right. God's not fond of us because we pray or do things, but because Jesus has done everything we need, and so we want to pray and do things for him as a response, in gratitude, in love. Now, this may not be appropriate for everyone here, for this may perhaps be the first time you're thinking about these things. Well, that's great. That's fine. Some people take 3 years hiding behind a pillar, so that's fine. All I would suggest is please keep on thinking, keep on pondering, keep asking, and dare I say it, pray that God might help you understand. There's nothing to lose from that, surely. And the Christianity Explored course could be just the thing for you. You can ask any question you like. No question is too stupid, no question is too hostile, every question is valid. But for others, perhaps the time has come when you've been doing a lot of thinking about this in the past and there's something you need to do about it now. You've realized your need for forgiveness, you see Jesus is the only hope, you simply need to come. Well, the good news is, as you would expect from tonight, it's very easy to do. You simply have to pray. Now, there's no pressure. You might want to go home and pray a prayer of trusting Jesus for the first time in private. That's absolutely fine. And I've got some little booklets here called The Real Jesus, and I'm willing to give one of these to anyone who wants one. We've got loads. And there's a little prayer in the back, which may be a way that you can make that step for yourself. For others, well, there's no time like the present. And maybe this is the moment for you. You want to make that your own. And so what I'm going to do is use that prayer from the booklet. And I'm going to read it out so that you know what you're about to pray. We don't want to sort of put words into people's mouths. And then I'll pray through it slowly and progressively. And perhaps you can echo it in your minds and hearts. And perhaps if you're not going to pray this prayer for yourself, perhaps you can use this time to pray for those who are. So let me read out the prayer, and then I'll pray it again so that you can echo it with me. So let's pray together. This is what I'm going to pray in a moment. Lord God, I'm so sorry that I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on a cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Well, that's the prayer. I'm going to pray it now, and if you want to repeat it in your hearts and minds, please do so. Lord God, I'm so sorry that I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know that I did not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death for me, I ask you to forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Amen.